God does answer prayer. And as I speak to you this evening, I trust that you'll keep those words before your mind. Because I have learned in these last few months what it is to seek the Lord for something that is definite and something which only God could bring to pass. And to know that the Lord can answer prayer in a definite manner. We have had some people in the church here who have assured us that they will, as they have with the oars, sustain us by coming to visit us where we go. Well, they're going to get quite a test of that. From Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, I'd like to read a few verses which the Lord has used to call me to His place of service. And we're going to read the verses from 6 through 9. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. Back in November, one Lord's Day morning, I was reading this passage of Scripture. Just came up that day as my daily Bible reading. And I had read down quite a ways through the chapter. And then for some reason I wanted to look back up to the beginning of the chapter to check another verse. And this verse, the ninth verse, caught my eye. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately, the very first thing that came into my mind when I read those words was the image of Richard Graham saying to me, Come over into Arizona and help us. And I thought on that for many moments, and indeed throughout that day, because I can testify to you that I had no inclination or desire to go there whatsoever up until that moment. I can tell you that when Richard left last summer, he encouraged me to come to Arizona, and I said to him, Well, brother, you need to pray about it, and I was fully confident that I would never end up in that place. But as I thought on that, I thought the Lord was speaking to me certainly. And I pursued the matter, asking the Lord for further guidance. The very next morning, the headline on one of the sections in the newspaper had the word Arizona. And there it was. That very afternoon, we were listening to WMUU. And they have a program called the Classic Story Program. And that afternoon, Paul Wright began reading a new story. A story set in northern Arizona. And I, when he announced that, I thought to myself, now the Lord is telling me something, that's for sure. And the Lord laid on my heart to pray about going to Arizona. That was in November. Not long after that, the Lord laid on my heart to seek of Him a sign that would confirm whether or not He was calling me. I believe. And I told the ministers this during the week of prayer. I believe, especially in these early days of our work in this country, that our students need to have a 100% assurance of God's call to their place of service. For these pioneering days are going to be very difficult days. And I am under no delusion at all concerning what lies ahead. The Lord laid on my heart to seek a sign from Him that if He would have me go to that place, that He would lay it on Richard and Carrie Linda's heart to contact me personally. Now, how that was going to come about, I didn't know. I wasn't that close to them before. We've never corresponded at all. And I kept that to myself over the next few months In January in Kilkeel, I spoke to Mr. Kearns at the week of prayer and told him what the Lord was doing. He was greatly encouraged, as was I, that God does answer prayer. For you see, all of this time, Richard Graham was in Arizona praying for God to send a man there to start a Free Presbyterian church. And so it went on for a long time after we returned from the week of prayer. And I can say that there were times that the devil came to me and suggested that this was an impossible thing, that it couldn't be brought to pass, and that I may as well give up praying about it. And especially in recent weeks, that has been a battle I have fought again and again and again. And discouragement did set in. But I want to say that when God calls a man, He will answer prayer and seal His call to that man. I believe that when men earnestly seek for the will of God, He is going to reveal it. And I believe that if God did not want me in Arizona, He would never have confirmed that call and would have instead opened up another way. But just a week ago Friday night, Mr. Kearns thought he was going to rob me of my sleep that night. I had already gone to bed. It was about 10:30. I don't stay up like these Ulstermen do till all hours of the night and morning. But I was tired that night. I went to bed early, and the phone rang, and Mr. Kearns was on, and he was saying that Richard Graham had just been in touch with him by phone and had asked for my phone number. And he had hesitated to call me or to write to me for fear of putting pressure on me that he didn't think should be there. But God was working in this situation, and Richard had got to the point where he just couldn't stick it any longer. The situation where he is very desperate as far as the gospel is concerned. There are churches there that do not uphold the truth of God, where their standards are non-existent, and he was indeed greatly concerned about the future of his own family's welfare there in Arizona. So Mr. Kearns relayed to me all that Richard had said, and I was greatly encouraged. After we finished the conversation, I put the phone down, and 30 seconds later, it rang. It was Richard Graham calling me from Arizona, asking me to come take a trip out there and see what I thought about starting a work. And I was able to tell him with great joy that that was what I had been praying for 5 months, day by day, waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, even through times of discouragement. Now, the Lord works all things to His own glory. And I am struck by the fact that it was in this year that this came to pass. For this year, my brother, who's a year younger than I am, is graduating from the doctoral program in Dallas, Texas, and is getting married. And I am to go there to participate in the wedding. And so I'm going to be in Texas in 2 weeks' time for that purpose. And during that week, I'll be going down on Monday for the graduation, and the wedding is not till Saturday, the week of May 6th. So on Tuesday morning, I'm going to leave Dallas and fly to Phoenix. And there, Richard will meet me, and we'll spend a couple days together looking around the Phoenix area, and then where Richard and his wife live in what is called the Verde Valley, which is a series of 4 or 5 towns about 100 miles northwest of Phoenix and 50 miles southwest of Flagstaff. Now, there are things to pray about. I am convinced that the Lord has called me to go to Arizona to start a new work for His glory. But we need great guidance now from the Lord about how we ought to proceed. I believe that wherever the Grahams are located, that is where we ought to begin. But at this present time, Richard is uncertain about his future situation. He is presently up for rehiring by the state of Arizona as a state highway patrolman. He's working now for a county called the Yalu Pine County, and he's a sheriff's deputy. He lives in a place called Cottonwood in Arizona. If he's rehired by the state, then more than likely he'll be moved to Phoenix, for they liked his work rounding up the crooks in Phoenix. And so more than likely he'll be moved back to Phoenix. If he's not, then he will stay where he is, in Cottonwood. And I believe that the Lord needs to make clear to us what we ought to do. The New Testament principle is to go into a large metropolitan center, like Phoenix and the cities around it, and seek to establish a work there, and then to spread out from there. But the Lord may want us to go instead into what is called the Verde Valley, which is sort of a Piedmont area with a climate like high desert, where they would have not the heat that Phoenix has, and they would certainly have winters, unlike Phoenix. So we need the guidance of the Lord on that. We also need for the Lord to supply the financial need for this trip to Phoenix. Now, you'll be encouraged to know that already I have received more than 25% of what I need to make that trip out there. And I am greatly encouraged that the Lord is going to provide the rest. We need guidance on the exact location so that when Richard and I are out there going around, we will have the Spirit's leadership in knowing what places we ought to see and what places we ought to pray about. I'd also ask you to pray that God will raise up families to help us in establishing the work. We have one family already, the Grahams, and they are ready to go. They are eager. If I could go tomorrow, they'd probably be very happy about it. But they're eager to start. Like the Lord to send another family, to raise up another family to help in the work. We need to pray for God to prepare the soil. Now, it sounds very romantic and adventuresome to go to Arizona. But as Al can tell you, it's a place of great wickedness. Richard was telling me some on the phone. Roman Catholicism, very strong, and has been ever since the area was settled. Mormonism, strong. All of the pagan religions of the Indian tribes. And so there is strong satanic activity in that place. But I believe God has called me to go there to preach the gospel. And I believe that where God calls, He will enable and will send His Spirit. We need the Lord to prepare the soil there, wherever He would have the work established. And I want you to pray that the Lord will make this work a beachhead. My vision for this work is not that it be a lonely western outpost for the free church, but that it be a beachhead by which the Lord can open up the whole of the West to the work of the free church. Phoenix is, about 350, 400 miles from Los Angeles. Mike and Ruth D'Amigo are in Southern California, praying that the Lord will send a man there to open a work for the glory of God. And right throughout the West, there are great needs. In many places in the West, there's hardly any gospel preaching whatsoever. Now, I don't know what the Lord has for us down the road, but I'm convinced that God answers prayer. And I have come to know God as I have never known Him before. Mr. Kearns told me when I first spoke into this work that what a minister needs is to prove God and to know that God will go with him and answer prayer. Of course, in my family, we will have very great needs. The move out there, obviously we need the Lord's grace for that. We need the Lord's provision for education for my daughter. We need the Lord to open the right doors and to lead us to the right place. These are things to pray about. But I trust you'll be encouraged tonight to see a situation in which here are two men, a continent apart, each praying independently that God would move. And then at the right time, God moves to bring those men together and to start the machinery of a new work rolling. I'm encouraged tonight that God has answered my prayer. And I trust you'll continue to pray that in the days to come, we will see God move in Arizona out in the southwest of this country to begin building new works right across that part of this nation. So, Lord willing, by the end of this year, there will be a church opened in New England, and then a church in the very opposite corner of the country in Arizona. And I believe it's the beginning of even greater things. We would hope to be leaving for Arizona about the middle of August, and there are many things that need to be accomplished before that time. But I trust that you'll pray with us that the Lord will indeed keep his hand upon us and that he will be exalted as we seek to preach Christ to the people of Arizona and see a work done for his glory. Amen.
Well, we thank Dave for that word of testimony. I trust that it is an encouragement to your heart. And it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord, to be saved. There are things that defy explanation. Why it is that you read a chapter of the Bible 1,000 times blesses your heart in many different ways, but there comes a time when suddenly one line of the Bible lights up and grips your heart. God makes that a very special, personal, pertinent word to you. How that happens, only the Lord knows. And it's good to know that the Bible is not the book that was inspired by the Holy Ghost through the writers. It's the book that was inspired and is inspired to this very day. And the Spirit within our hearts witnesses to his own word and applies his word to the heart. It's good also to know that God's in control of circumstances. I have known all these months, with some communications coming from Richard Graham, I have known all these months that if we could only drop the hint to Richard that Dave Mook was ready to go, he would have written right away and been on the telephone or something like that. But I didn't feel that that was right. Indeed, last Friday evening when Richard came on the phone to me, I still wouldn't tell him that Dave Mook was interested in Arizona. And when he asked me, well, do you think I should telephone him? I said, well, that's up to you. But all I can say is, he said, I don't like to put pressure on men. I said, well, you've got to do what you feel is right before God. All I can say to you is that when men are in the ministry, they're going to receive calls from various places. If you're a famous preacher like Mr. Cook, you're being approached by churches all the time. Would you take a call? There's a saying among ministers laughing about apostates, you know, they wouldn't only take a call, they would take a whisper. But a minister has to be able to discern the call of God. And no, this is the Lord's leading. And so I said to Richard, whether you call or not, he needs to know God's call. So Richard said, well, then I'm going to call him in the next 2 or 3 days. Give me his number. So I thought I would ruin a good night's sleep for Dave, because I remember back in 1979 that my wife and I had just got off to sleep, and we were looking forward to a good night's sleep after a hard day. It seemed to be in the middle of the night, the telephone rang. I said, who on earth is that? And there was a certain fellow by the name of Frank McClelland ringing from an outpost at the backside of the desert, as it seemed to me, and away in the far-off corners of the world, from a place called Greenville, to say, hello, hello. Are you awake? No, no, I'm not awake. Well, you're glad to be awake, because you're not going to sleep much after this. We have just had a meeting here, and you have got a call to Greenville. Ha, ha, ha. So I said, oh, brother, you might have waited until tomorrow morning. But he didn't. And so I lost a night's sleep. And I must say that's the only sleep I lost over that. It's not the only sleep my wife lost, mind you. Because while I prayed my way to Greenville, she prayed and worried her way to Greenville. But I thought I would pass that blessing on to Dave, and that he could lie awake that night and just see what the Lord is doing. But we're encouraged. God does answer prayer. And we trust that the Lord will continue, we know he will, continue to lead and guide. Now, had it not been for the fact that our brother Dave was giving a testimony, we would call this the Al Shearer Show tonight. We're glad to have Al back from South Australia. Another one of our students. And Al has been preaching there for 9 months. The Lord has blessed him. And he's back again because immigration authorities there wouldn't let him stay any longer than 9 months. So we're welcoming Al. He's going to bring us a message in song. And then Dr. Gingery is going to lead you in singing a couple of verses. And then Al is going to give us a report of these months in Australia and tell us what the Lord's been doing and let you get an insight into the situation in Australia and let you see something of the need for men of God, not only in this nation, but in that nation as well, to go and build the work of Jesus Christ. So Al's going to sing for us.
Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Thus might I hide my blushing face when his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Help me, dear Savior, thee to own and ever faithful be. And when thou sittest on thy throne, O Lord, remember me.
Take it from here, Tilly. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Dr. Gingery.
You see, there's only one thing about our ministers going off to distant places. They take with them the church secretary and alto soloists, or the tenors go off in the ministry. You see, it seemed like a choir director is just left, you know, wondering where the next singer is going to come from. And the Lord's been very good to us here. We're glad to hear Al sing again. And I asked him if he got a chance to sing in Australia, and he said he had. So I was glad to hear him again tonight. We'll have him sing again before he gets off. Shall we turn to 284, please? 284, and we'll stand as we sing the first stanza only. 284, to Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. 284, first stanza only, standing please to sing.
Sweeter than the cost of
I'd rather speak than sing anytime. So was greatly thrilled and very interested to hear what our brother Dave just had to say. He hadn't told anybody, and certainly that includes myself. And brother Dave Brame and I were sitting last night, like I'm sure very many of you were, trying to figure out just where the mystery place would be. Well, I'm afraid Dave won the competition. I said either Washington, D.C. or Chicago. And Dave said Houston, so he's at least in the right half of the country. The only thing I can't figure out is why he wants to go so far and then stop short of the promised land. I can't figure that one out.
I'm trying to stay away from the devil's
influence. Oh! Well, just remember, it was the Amalekites that lived in the promised land before they drove them out, brother. So, yeah, actually, it's only $29 right now from Phoenix to L.A., so I'm sure he'll be able to come and preach a lot when somebody goes to Los Angeles to start a church. And just to add a little bit of human interest to the whole thing, believe it or not, I was in a wedding, not my own, but I was in a wedding in Cottonwood, Arizona, if you can believe that. So, I guess you could either say, humanly speaking, it's a small world, or you could say, spiritually speaking, that the Lord does move in mysterious ways. I think I like that better. Well, I promised Mr. Cairns I would be relatively brief, but of course that's relative to Mr. Cairns. So,
you're relative of mine.
Well, by the time I get done, you may think I am. I'm still a bit weary, I must confess, from my flying. So if I say things backwards or spoonerize or get my tongue tied, well, just have to bear with me. But it was about almost getting toward 10 months ago now that finally I jumped on a plane from Greenville, South Carolina to Reno, Nevada. And when I got on that plane from Greenville, South Carolina to Reno, Nevada, theoretically I was going to be leaving in 3 days to go to Australia. I say theoretically because I still didn't have my visa to go. And most of you have heard that story by now, but as the Lord would have it, it was the day I was to leave Tuesday. I was to leave at 10 p.m. on Tuesday, and I got my visa at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Tuesday. So, by the Lord's grace, I was able to get on the plane, and certainly I had no idea what to expect, because believe you me, I'd heard plenty of things about these Australians, and so I was going with a bit of fear and trepidation. Well, I finally made it to a place called Adelaide, which most of you haven't heard of. It's a very fairly large city. And I was getting on my plane to go from Adelaide to Port Lincoln. And just to show you the size of Port Lincoln, it was a 6-seat plane that I was getting on. And as sort of a portent of things to come, I went to get on the plane. And here was the Salvation Army man was sitting next to me here. And the Assembly of God's preacher was sitting in front of me here. So out of 6 seats... we had three, at least in some sense, ministers in the plane. And the Salvation Army man, I'd gotten a little bit of conversation with him, and he found out that I was going to take up the ministry in Port Lincoln. And so he leaned over to me, and he said, we should be pretty safe because there's three of us preachers on the plane. And I talked to this fellow long enough to say to myself, yeah, with you two, I'm a bit worried. Because the fellow didn't have a clue what the gospel was. He was going to do social work. But at any rate, the Lord took me to Port Lincoln, and when I got off the plane, it was so unlikely that I was going to be there that there was nobody at the airport to pick me up except for Mr. Maneri. And Mr. Maneri only went because everyone said, don't go to the airport, he won't be there. They told him that, just don't bother going. And so he said, I'll just go out just in case. Well, you can imagine after being in transit for about 30 hours, I didn't look like the first rose of spring or the last rose of summer. So I got off the plane with a couple days' growth, and he wasn't quite sure if this young whippersnapper with the 3 days' growth was really the one that was coming to Port Lincoln. So I got off the plane, and he kind of looked at me, and I kind of looked at him because I'd never met him. And so finally I made the move, and I went up, and I said, are you here to pick up Alan Shearer? He said, yes. And so that was my initiation. Well, I won't go day by day. I've got to move it along because it is getting on, but I would just say with Dave that God does answer prayer. I can say that absolutely with 100% certainty. Because Certainly, of all the men who have gone through the theological hall, I'm the youngest and the least experienced, really. And if anybody didn't know what he was doing, it was I. Because, of course, as you know, it's one thing to learn something in class. And certainly we had a very good teacher. But it's another thing to be, as it were, in the fray. And so I was just trusting the Lord. I said right when I went, I said to the Lord, I said, if this work's going to be built, it'll have to be built by prayer. And I only had two things going for me. The one thing was that I was preaching God's truth. And I rejoice in that, because even though the vessel may not be anything by man's eyes or by my own eyes, if it's God's truth, it's the Word which has the effect. And I had that confidence. If I'm preaching God's truth, then God will honor His Word. And then the other thing was that I knew that people here were going to be praying for me. And when I got there, I found a people who really knew how to pray. And that was a thrill to me. I can say that the best meetings by far were the prayer meetings. And I believe that when that's true, and I can't speak like some great one that's been in the ministry for a long time, but I've learned in even the short experience that when the prayer meetings are right, that everything else will fall in line. I really believe that. And so with some fear I began, and the Lord certainly was gracious. There were many things which the Lord did. I can't tell you about everything, but certainly some of the greatest things which the Lord did were seeing souls brought to Christ. That was the greatest part of the ministry. That's the greatest thing that a man can ever see. God regenerating a soul by His Holy Spirit. And I can say that whereas we didn't see as many souls saved as we'd certainly like to, we did see souls saved. And one in particular was an especial answer to prayer. There's a young girl that lived up in a town called Wyala. Now that's not Walla Walla, as Mr. Cairns always called it in the letters. It's Wyala. And I know that a lot of you prayed for special meetings that we had in Wyala. Well, I went up to Wyala several times to preach, and we never saw any fruit, seemingly. And finally, there was the wife of one of the young men who had already been saved in Wyala, and she'd heard many, many pastor or Dr. Paisley tapes and John Douglas tapes, and she'd heard John Douglas preach, Fred Buick preach, she'd heard me preach, she'd heard all sermons and sermons. And yet she was never brought to faith. And so we were praying earnestly that before I left, we could see this girl brought to faith. And I think Mr. Cairns told me that in one of the prayer meetings here not too long ago, people were praying that God would specifically save a person in such a way that it was clearly an answer to prayer. And that is precisely what He did. Because after hearing some of the greatest preaching you could ever hear, this girl was sitting out in a park by herself. And the Spirit of God just wrought upon her heart to such an extent that she just bowed and asked Christ to save her right in that part. Now, this is an answer to prayer. This is God's doing. And so we were thrilled to see that. Another highlight was a woman we had coming to our church, a dear woman named Anna Prevran. Her husband was an atheistic Roman Catholic, which is a bad combination. But that's what he was. He was an atheistic Roman Catholic. And her entire family was completely against her. Everyone in her family was Romanist. And she had so many tragedies in her life, and yet she remained faithful to the Lord, just coming to the church by herself, growing in grace. And finally, just about 3 weeks before I came, her son committed suicide, which is a tremendous tragedy for her. Well, all during the year, yet Anna kept her eyes on the Lord, and we rejoiced to see her husband started to come out to church. And it was a miracle to see her husband coming out to church. And he came week after week. And then even some weeks when she wasn't there, he came. And so we saw him coming, and that was an answer to prayer. But the one thing that was really hindering Anna was that she still had all these idols and her rosary beads and all these things from the Roman Catholic Church. And she didn't have them because she still worshipped them or used them, but because they reminded her of her son. And so it was a tremendously hard thing for her to get rid of these things. But I and a lot of my people were convinced that this was something that was really harming her and hindering her. So we just prayed that God would specifically move upon her heart to give these things up. Because certainly it's very difficult to come wading in with a woman who's lost her son and say, you know, grab her and shake her and say, give me these things. Like, we couldn't do that. And so we prayed that God would deal with her. And we had no idea that He was dealing with her. And then one night she came to prayer meeting, and just before we got started to pray, she said, do you think that you could possibly get rid of these things that I have from the Roman Catholic Church? I said, oh, I think I could probably do that for you. So we had a beautiful bonfire, and we threw those things in there. And since then, Anna has had a tremendous peace of heart, a peace of mind that she didn't have before that. So we rejoice in that. There were so many other things. One thing that really stands out in my mind was they had a federal election in Australia. There's a man there by the name of Bob Hawke. He's Hawke by name and Hawke by nature as well. And this man was running for re-election to the parliament, his party, the Labour Party. And they were so certain that this man was going to sweep in, they thought that he was going to have something like a 25 or 30 or even a 40-seat majority in parliament. And they were primed to bring in all sorts of abominable things. They were going to bring in a new constitution, by their own admission, into Australia, which would institutionalize legalized abortion and all sorts of other things. I don't have time to go into that. But all the left-wing liberals were right there with him. And they were just on the verge of really taking over in Australia. And so at the prayer meeting, just before the elections, we've been praying up to that. But the Lord was really with us in that prayer meeting. You could really sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I felt constrained to pray that they would have no more than a 10-seat majority in the election. I'll tell you, when I felt constrained to do that, I was completely faithless. And I said, well, I said, I feel like the Lord's leading me to pray this, so I will pray. And as I prayed, the Lord really helped in our prayer, and the people were really in earnest about this. And so the election came along. And as it turned out, they only ended up, I think, with a 10-seat majority, which was a miracle. Nobody could explain it. They had polls up to the last day that said they were going to have a 30-seat majority. And they ended up with a 10-seat majority. This was a tremendous strength to the faith of the people there. And it was a strength to my own faith, to see the Lord move. And it was a thrill to see one after another, all those left-wingers kicked downstairs after the election because they'd failed so miserably. And it was the Lord's moving. So there are many other things that I could tell you about that proves that the Lord answers prayer. We saw unsaved people come in, many, many unsaved people come into the services. We were able to sow the seed of the gospel, and we believe it'll bring forth fruit. We saw a young people's meeting started up from scratch, and we had one meeting that had 35 young people out, and there were about 10 unsaved young people in that young people's meeting. So we definitely saw the moving of God. Just one thing I'd like to tell you about in closing is we had a gospel meeting, the last gospel meeting up in Wyala. And we've been praying up to that time. It had been very, very hard, very cold. And so the young people, the young men in Wyala, they decided that they were going to really seek the Lord, that God would move in a marvelous way at this last gospel meeting. And so they rented the hall. We were all full of expectancy. We've been praying. When we got to the meeting, there wasn't one single visitor. All there were our people. Not even all of our people could come out because they'd been called into work. So there were about 8 of us in this hall. And so we started to have this meeting. And all of a sudden, outside the windows, there were about 12 young men. And they were, you haven't heard such vile and foul language from sailors. They were the most irreverent, blasphemous young men that you've ever heard in your life. And here we are, we prayed that God would give us a gospel meeting and that people would come in. We prayed that God would move. And here we are with 8 people in this hall and these young men outside the window making so much noise we couldn't even talk to each other. And so, of course, I was tempted to discouragement. But we had the meeting anyway. And I preached loud enough so they could hear me out the window. And closed the meeting. I guarantee you it was one of the shortest sermons, probably shorter than this is going to be. But it was one of the shortest sermons I ever preached because it was impossible. They just kept right on with their blasphemy and with their filth. And so after the meeting, we went outside and confronted them. Myself and a young man that's up in Wyala, an excellent young man named John Jack. We went outside and we started witnessing to them. And for a solid hour, I had the greatest opportunity of my life to share the gospel to people. The Spirit of God helped in such a real way. That there was absolutely no effort involved, but the Spirit of God was leading us, was helping us to give them the Scriptures. And so after an hour, all of them were completely silenced by the gospel. And one by one, they'd started to melt away, but they'd heard the gospel, I guarantee you that. And finally, there were 3 of them left there. And we said to one of the young men, we said, do you want to be saved? Because he seemed to be under great conviction. We said, do you want to be saved? And the fellow even, he started to say yes. He said, yes. And he looked at his friends, he said, no. But from a person that was blaspheming and cursing and swearing to come almost to the point of salvation was the moving of God. And it wasn't until we got home that we realized that God had directly answered our prayers. We'd asked for visitors to come into the meeting. We got 12 unsaved young men to come and hear the gospel. And we were able to share the gospel with them in a far better way than you ever could, even in a sermon, because we were just preaching to them. And so there, even right to the end, the Lord moved. And when we walked away from those last three men, we'd given them a Bible, and they were sitting there reading that Bible and seeing what the Lord had written in His book. So it was tremendous to see the moving of the Lord. Now, about my future, realistically, I would say that there's some possibility that the Lord might lead me back to Australia. I believe that God has set an open door there of opportunity. Certainly, if California is a heathen place, Australia is no less heathen. The people there have absolutely no fear of God whatsoever, as a rule. And if the Lord doesn't lead me back to Australia, it seems that the Lord will likely lead me to California. So I'm very happy that there'll be a brother that won't be 3,000 miles away with whom I can fellowship. But I do certainly want, first of all and foremost, to, with all my heart, thank the people of this church for their prayers. Really, it goes beyond thanks because it's nothing for me personally. But it's the fact that the Lord's work went forward, and it went forward by prayer. And so I rejoice that God has raised up people here to pray. And secondly, I would ask that you would continue, by God's grace, to pray for me. That if it pleased the Lord, He'll continue to use me in His service.
Well, I told you that there's no relative of mine. I would never speak that lengthily at all. But it's good to hear the report, to know of the Lord's blessing, to know that the best is yet to be. I believe that. I believe that the next months and years are going to show us what God can do. We're just a handful of nobodies, but I know in my heart what God is going to do. For God is faithful to His word. I believe that in this church He's going to give us a base that will have an effect upon these United States and much further afield. I believe that God is going to do miracles of grace in our midst. Now you need to be praying for these men. There are a lot of other things you need to be praying for. We have got to be very realistic in our prayers. We're a small church. And already the witness of this church is being used of God. I think of people who have been with us. Some of them are Baptist pastors today. We'll not hold that against them. Some of them are Free Presbyterian ministers today. But where they are witnessing for Christ and preaching the gospel. And they witness and testify that their ministry was formed and fashioned in and through the ministry of this small congregation. That's a tremendous blessing to us, a tremendous privilege that the Lord has given us. But there's the other side of that coin. I think of Tom and Lisa Tice. They were here with us, big help in the prayer meetings. But tonight they're in Calgary. Alberta, Canada. Ken and Becky Orr, another great help in the work and in the prayer meetings. They're in Sarasota, Florida. Soon the Mooks will be leaving us. And Al will be going not only for 9 months, but permanently, except for the times he'll deign to come back and visit us and afflict me with his sarcasm. He's been too much in the company of Stanley Bertram Cook, Esquire. And the Brahams will be leaving to go and take up the work to which the Lord will direct them. And the Bannisters will be leaving to go and take up the work to which the Lord has directed them. Others of our folks will be moving for other reasons. and carrying with them in many cases the burden of this church. Now we need to see the Lord replace those people, not just for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of the spiritual strength and continuity of this ministry. We need to pray that God will replace those people, and that He'll do far more abundantly than merely replace them, but that He will multiply the replacements so as to form such a base here in Greenville that we will be able in the days to come to see a constant stream of young men going forward to the work of the ministry and to the work of the mission field. So do please be much in prayer. As we leave the meeting tonight, I want you to keep in mind one of my favorite verses of Scripture, a verse that sums up our faith as we think of the onward march of the work of God. In prayer meeting a little time ago, I confess that whatever the occasion, if I had difficulty thinking out how will I approach this service, what will I say? I do have those difficulties greatly, wondering what can I say, what's the right passage. My mind almost automatically turns to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to think of the words of that first chapter of Romans. Take them with you as we leave the meeting this evening, where verse 14 reads, in the words of Paul, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. I think of these words as the missionary manifesto of this church. The only message for a lost world is the gospel. The gospel is the need of the world. The nations of this world, the states of this nation, do not need a new social program. They do not need some new philosophy. They need the old story of the Savior's love. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need something to deal with sin, something to deal with their debt, to pay their debt, something to cleanse the pollution from their hearts and consciences. They need a message to deal with sin. They need a message of righteousness, something that will constitute them as acceptable in the sight of God. And they need some message that will assure them that judgment has been put away and hell's doors have been closed against them. The only message that God has ever given to meet these needs of men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. For thank God it's the message that deals with sin. The apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah quotes the words of Jehovah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The gospel deals with sin. Across these United States, you've got the curse of sin. And you'll not legislate sin out of existence. Now, I believe in legislating against sin. I believe that the legislatures of this country should adopt the standards of the Word of God and start legislating truth and morality and decency and uprightness. But having said that, they may make sin unlawful, and I would to God they would, but they will not legislate it out of existence. Only God in the gospel can deal with sin. Thank God He can deal with sin. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ certainly has the message of cleansing from sin and justification, and to give righteousness in the sight of God and freedom from judgment, for there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The message that the United States needs is the gospel. That's why I believe that God has the free church here. Sadly, even evangelicals no longer preach the gospel. They preach little parts of the gospel. If you listen to them for 10 years, you may, by making up a patchwork of all their sermons, be able to elicit enough truth from them all to make one decent, full gospel exposition. But we're living in the day of the counterfeit. It's often been well put, the preaching of another gospel, centering on another Jesus, and energized by another spirit. It's the tragedy of our day. I believe God has called us to the kingdom for such a time as this, to see these young men go out and preach the gospel. That's what Australia needs. A very godless nation. A nation that worships the God of indulgence. Tremendous drunkenness. Tremendous gambling. The God of sport. One of the most sporting-minded nations in the world. But it is no time for the God of the gospel. In the land of Australia, down through the years, as I have read the literature coming out of it, there's been apostasy of the deepest dye. In Protestant churches, troops of dancing Roman Catholic nuns, dancing up and down the aisles on a Sabbath day, entertaining the goats, but no message for the sheep. They need the gospel. It's the only message. In the theological hall here, we aim to make men think. We don't believe that preachers should be intellectually lazy. We don't believe that they should be ill-prepared for the work to which they are called. But we are not called to make our students into scholars or philosophers. We are called to make them preachers. Preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the need. The only man who can preach the gospel is one who has total confidence in its power. If a man has intellectual doubts about the Bible, he can't preach the Bible. There's so many preachers nowadays preaching their doubts. I'm not called to preach my doubts. I'm not even called to preach my opinions. I'm called to preach the definite, eternal certainties of the gospel. That's what I'm called to preach. These men can only preach the gospel if, like Paul, they can say, "I am not ashamed of it." Of course, Paul is using a figure of speech there. He's deliberately understating so that it will be all the more graphically imprinted on our hearts. He's saying, in effect, "I'm very proud of the gospel." You see, there's no sin in being proud of your God and of his gospel. Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast or be proud. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross." That's the gospel. So he's saying here, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm very proud of the gospel. I'm very confident in the gospel." That's what he's saying. Now, Paul saw the needs of sinners. I want to tell you something. A vision of the needs of sinners is never going to equip you to preach the gospel. But a vision of the needs of sinners and an experience of the power of the justifying and sanctifying and keeping grace of God in Jesus Christ. Man, that will enable you to preach the gospel. When Paul said, "I'm not ashamed," he also said, "I'm ready to preach it." If you're not ashamed of the gospel, you'll preach it. I have to say that these ministers who stand in the pulpit every week and we have a very expressive word in Ulster. It's blether. You don't have that word here. It's a pity. Blether. It's a very good word. I'll not give you the etymology of it or how it comes about. Time doesn't allow that, but it's somebody who's talking and talking and talking and saying very little. That's a picture of an apostate. He talks a lot and says nothing. Talking about everything that matters, nothing. But he never really gets down to the big issues of the gospel. I tell you, if a man is not ashamed of the gospel, he'll preach the gospel. He'll not be preaching Freud or Marx or any other human philosophy. He will not be preaching around about the issues. He'll be preaching Christ if he's not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to notice that. Being not ashamed of the gospel is first of all marked by preaching the gospel, not by standing up and saying, I protest. Now, I believe in protesting. I believe in it. I'm a free Presbyterian from top to bottom and the whole way around, which is almost as far around as Al. Now, I want to tell you, I believe in protesting the apostasy, standing up against it. But you don't show that you're not ashamed of the gospel merely by opposing apostates. You show you're not ashamed of the gospel by being ready to preach it. The crying need of America today is young men called of God, set apart by the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, and going out to preach Christ. That's the need of America today. My prayer constantly is that in this church, God will lay his hand on young men and say, I want you for the ministry. You may have everything mapped out before you. I can tell you, as I look back in my own life, I had never a desire to be a minister. Oh, I was willing to go to Brazil to be a missionary, but I didn't want to be a minister. I didn't want to be a preacher. I had no inclination. I felt, furthermore, I had no abilities in that direction. There came a night when Mr. Cook was preaching. I had been praying for the will of God. I had been challenged by a church member about the need for ministers in the free church. What's wrong with you young fellas? Are you not willing to pray and get God's will? Now, nobody who wants to go on with God could fail to accept that challenge. And I went to God, and week after week I prayed, Lord, give me your will, and whatever your will is, I'll do it. I'll never forget the prayer meeting in Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church when Mr. Cook preached. Before he preached, he led us in a hymn. And as we came to the last line of the last verse, I very rarely go into this. I don't like to be misunderstood, and I'm not a charismatic. I think you may have gathered that from some statements I have made at times. But God spoke to me as clearly as any man has ever spoken to me. And I'll never forget the message. If this man says anything tonight about the need of ministers for the free church, you take it for yourself. That's God's message for you. And Mr. Cook preached on Psalm 90, the last verse. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us, the work of our hands establish thou it. He's very fond of saying that he preaches briefly. He preached through that text, and he closed the Bible, and he had never uttered a word about the need. And then he did something that in those days I hadn't seen him do. That was when he finished preaching the message, he started preaching another message without opening the Bible again, just going on. And for the next 10 minutes, suddenly launched into the openings that were there for the free church. And at that time, we didn't have even one student. I'll never forget that night. I spoke to the minister afterwards. He agreed, this is the working of God and not of man. For the next 2 weeks, I waited on God to do it again. And I think, had I not been walking past a room in a house that we visited on a Sunday evening after church, where Mr. Cook and a friend of mine by the name of Jimmy Crooks were talking, and Jimmy said to him that I was waiting for the Lord to do it again. I wasn't supposed to be in that conversation. I was just walking to the front door, and I heard what he said. And he said, if he's waiting for that, he will wait forever. Why? Because God had spoken. And when God tells you to do something, that's your warrant to go and do it. I tell you, that's the need. You're maybe in the meeting tonight and you're just as I was, thinking of something else. God's speaking to you and he's just putting a blockage in your way and saying you're going no further there. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I can tell you, if you're not ashamed of the gospel, then be ready to preach it. You may have no abilities. I feared to start because I feared I would never be able to finish. But I want to tell you, God equips those whom he calls. And if you preach the gospel, you can expect God's power. For the gospel is the power of God. And I was glad to hear what Al said tonight. This is something that we have covered in class again and again, especially in homiletics. Preacher has to preach when he doesn't feel like preaching. I have had to preach when I was holding on to the desk with such pounding pain that I couldn't see the people in the pews in front of me and had to hold on to the desk so that I wouldn't fall to the ground. A preacher sometimes has to preach when he doesn't feel like preaching. Because the power is not in the preacher. The power is in the gospel. If you preach the gospel, you'll have power. And God, when he falls in power, will save precious souls. The only message is the gospel. The only man is the man who's not ashamed of the gospel. The only people who are saved through the gospel are those who believe. So let me ask you tonight, as we close this meeting, are you among those who are saved? Have you believed to the saving of your soul? Yes or no? The Jews needed to be saved. The Gentiles needed to be saved. Presbyterians need to be saved. Baptists need to be saved. Protestants need to be saved. Romanists need to be saved. Hindus need to be saved. The rich, the poor, the young, the old. They need to be saved. You need to make sure you're saved tonight. Have you believed the word of the truth of the gospel? Have you personally received Christ? It's the only man who can be saved. If you're saved, address this particularly to you young men, though there's service for every Christian. If you're saved, are you ready to preach Christ? Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not getting into the press gang that runs around with a gospel rope, and everybody I can touch, I pull them in and say, now you're going to be a preacher. God doesn't make every man a preacher. But are you ready to preach? Are you saying with Paul, as much as in me is, I'm ready? And if God calls me to the free church ministry or to be a Baptist preacher, as I say, I'm not going to hold that against you. I thank God there are half a dozen Baptist pastors out who have received as much impetus for their ministry as any of these men through this church. I thank God for them. Are you saying, Lord, wherever you sent me and whatever you make me, I am ready. Here am I. And I'm willing to
to do the will of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to think of that. I want you to think of it now. Each year in our Easter convention back in Northern Ireland, that challenge is led before all the young people of the Free Church. Who is ready for whatever God calls them to do? Who's ready? And year by year, our young people have been stirred. I was just talking to Mr. Cook about this the other day. The great majority of our students in the Whitfield College have been called. As they said in those meetings, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing for the will of God." Some of them are on the mission field today. Think of the Hannahs in Spain, the Smiths in Portugal. I think of Margaret Russell, now dealing with 600 children and their parents in the land of Kenya. Think of our ministers in various places. They came to the place where God said, "Are you ready?" They said, "Yes, Lord, I'm fully surrendered. And though, as we heard this morning, I can't see the road ahead, I don't know where you're leading me, I'm willing to follow. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so." Our heads are bowed. I'm going to ask you the same question as we ask our young people in Northern Ireland. This is the first time I have done this in 5 years in Greenville. I'm going to ask you to think very carefully as our heads are bowed. Can you say, "Lord, I am ready. My heart is open. Whatsoever you say unto me, I'll do it. I'm going to be asking you to show me what you would have me to do. And I promise, by the grace of God, I'll do it." Our heads are bowed. If you can say that, "Lord, I'm ready," then before this meeting closes with prayer, I want you, just where you are, just to stand to your feet and stay on your feet as a testimony to God Almighty, "Lord, I am ready." Is there one? God bless you. Many of you have stood. Ready for God's will. If we can help you at any time, as you seek to know the will of God, we're here as your servants for Christ's sake. My advice to you now: be daily in prayer. "Lord, show me your will. By the grace of God, I'll do it." You may be seated. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We're encouraged by the testimonies which we have heard tonight. We thank You for the souls saved through our brother's ministry in Australia. Thank You for the answers to prayer out there, for the potential for that little church and an itinerant ministry in other places. We thank Thee for calling our brother Dave to Arizona. Amen. We have confidence that this is the Lord's doing. We pray for those now in the hall that thou wilt guide them. We pray for those whose hearts are directed towards entry. We pray that thou wilt guide them. We pray for these who have stood in this meeting to say to God Almighty in the sincerity of their heart, Lord, I am ready. Lord, take these young men and these young women. We pray that thou wilt lay thy hand upon them. We pray that thou wilt make them into ministers and missionaries and evangelists and soul winners and church builders. And our God, we pray that thou wilt use them. We pray that thou wilt take others, families, and Lord, use them as the nucleus to build new churches. Take this free church. We confess that it is nothing but by grace. And we ask thee, Lord, to make us the instrument in thy hand to pull down Satan's strongholds and to build the cause of Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Bless in the fellowship hour in the Gresham home tonight. Grant us a deep and real and abiding sense of thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.